If you please turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. This will be the last sermon on Hosea. Hosea 14, the title of the message is The Lord's Song of Love, When We Turn to Him. Hosea chapter 14. Reading from God's Word. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the corn. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress, and from me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us through this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Sanctify us more deeply through your word. Show us the truth and beauty of Jesus Christ as our only hope of righteousness. Work in us a greater love for you that will cause us to obey you more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message the Lord has given to Hosea throughout this book is of the Lord's passionate love for his people in spite of their unfaithfulness. That is why he married a prostitute at God's command. And that is why he continued to love her in spite of her waywardness, as an illustration to Israel from the Lord God that God is passionate in his love for Israel, for his people, even when they are unfaithful to him. And Hosea 14 is a wonderful climax to the message of Hosea. It provides us with a prayer of repentance and a song of God's love over his people when we turn away from our sin, repenting and turning to him in faith. We first come home to the Lord, and then he sings a song of love over us. We live a life of obedient love for the Lord out of gratitude that Jesus Christ has victoriously accomplished our salvation. That in the place where we deserved an eternity separated from God, that Jesus bore our death and he bore our hell if we trusted in him alone. And then we live a life through the power of the Holy Spirit out of obedience to him, resolved absolute commitment to the will of God. It's the message of Hosea. That's the message of this chapter. You can look at it this way. Scripture calls us, if you are a follower of Christ, to see that you do not grow in your faith. You do not obey God because you're trying to climb the ladder into heaven to earn it. You can't. You never could and you never will. But you commit yourself because Jesus Christ died for you as a believer. You commit yourself to battle the good fight of faith, not to simply gain the victory in your own strength, not to gain it at all because you can't, but rather because you've trusted in Christ, you fight from the victory accomplished by Christ on the cross. So you can look at it this way. A few weeks ago, I happened to see a Major League Baseball player hit a home run. Now, that player was out. You know why he was out? He did not touch third base. So here's the illustration. When a baseball player hits a home run, he cannot be put out. But he also has to run the bases, or he has to touch all the bases, or he can be put out. So he's in no danger of being thrown out or tagged out or called out. He still has to run the bases. No one in the field or bleachers can make him out. When Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of righteousness and died our death for sin and rose again, he secured and accomplished salvation. He put the ball over the decks. But through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, he not only hit the home run for us, he ran around the bases for us, but through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to touch all the bases so that we'll get safely home because of what he's done. And he who began a good work in you will complete it. Therefore, the song of God's love in this chapter is a song of Christ's ultimate victory over sin and death, but it is also a call for us to renew our love for the Lord by living a life of obedient service out of gratitude for what he has done for us. So here's point number one. The Lord heals our turning away from him and turns us to him by loving us freely. So what will be God's response when we turn back to him? What will be God's response when we turn to him in repentance, admitting our sin, saying, God, forgive me for my sin, turning to God in repentance and faith? God responds with a song of his turning towards his people. Verse 4 says, I will heal their apostasy. Apostasy is another word for turning. It's an inward hostility. It's an inward indifference to God. It's an inward moving away from God in rebellion. And God says, when we turn to him by his grace, he will heal that turning away, that apostasy, and love them freely. We should never cease to be amazed at God's great love for us, knowing how rebellious we all are, knowing how we do not deserve God's gracious love at all. And nevertheless, he's chosen to give it to us freely. In other words, that word freely means that God determined in eternity past to love you and me, even though we did not deserve it. The Lord decided to sovereignly love his people within Israel who trusted in him. And the Lord has sovereignly decided to love you and me and all of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, though there is nothing in us that is worthy or deserving of that sovereign love. God chose us in eternity past. That's what it means that God chose to love you freely. It is God's good pleasure, as Ephesians 1:6 says, to love you and to bring you to himself. Ephesians 1:1-4 says, God says through the Apostle Paul that he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In what did he choose us? In love. He loved you freely by a choice of his sovereign will. Another way to say it is, God did not choose you because of who you are or were. God chose you in spite of who you are or were. He knew our sin. He knew our weakness. He knew our bent to evil. He knew our inability to ever believe in him, ever trust in Christ, ever turn away from our apostasy. And he chose us and melted our resistance to him as the gospel came to us and the Holy Spirit softened our hearts. So when God says he chose you freely, it means he chose you because he determined to. The love is all God's, and he was disposed to love you. Why should he love Frank Marsh? I can't really tell you why. I don't know why. But I know it was his good pleasure to glorify himself, to love me, and to send Christ to die for me. Our feelings can never, ever be the ground of our assurance. Mark it down as an application. Our feelings can never serve as the ground of our assurance. We need something far more permanent than fluctuating feelings. And God has provided it in a twofold way. First, God freely loved us and turned us from our apostasy and drove us to faith in Christ because he chose us irreversibly, sovereignly, in eternity past. But he also, in eternity past, set apart his son who would come into this world and die our death for sin. So our salvation is based on God's free love, and it's based on Jesus Christ's perfect life and death that is infinitely greater than our fluctuating feelings. This is what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said. Many go to heaven with very little comfort on the road. I do not commend them for their want of comfort, but I do advise you, instead of looking to singular experiences, as a ground of confidence, look to the bleeding Savior and rest alone in him, for if you have him, you have eternal life. So the Lord has chosen to freely love us and heal our waywardness. That is what the text of God's word says. Or apostasy. That is, Hosea is emphasizing, not only does God forgive our sins, but he will cure our waywardness because he has chosen us in Christ to be blameless and holy. And that answers the false charge that people will raise against God's sovereign electing grace, that then you can live however you want. No, the real test you're chosen is that you gradually, progressively have a desire and live out a life of holiness to God. Because he chose you in a twofold way to sanctification. Negatively, he chose you to be blameless. The picture is of an unblemished sacrifice that's presented to God. We present ourselves to God to live for him. Secondly, holy. We're set apart to God. And so in the Christian life, for those who are chosen, there is a gradual, there's a progressive transformation, renovation in our lives through the Holy Spirit, by which God reproduces more and more the character of Jesus Christ in us. Yes, it will not be perfected in this life, but there's growth in holiness because God chose you for that very purpose. The purpose of God loving you freely is to reveal the character, is to glorify Himself by revealing the character of Christ through you. In your office, in the hospital, in the store, and in your family. And you might say, well, I'm a rough block of stone. Yes, we are all rough blocks of stone. You may know of Gutzon Borglum, the great Danish sculptor who sculpted the great heads of the four presidents at Mount Rushmore. Now, he did get a lot of help and a lot of workers, but it was his mastery and it was his artistry. At one time, he was working on this huge block, 6-ton block of stone in his studio, and the cleaning lady every day would come in and notice that 6-ton block of marble. And she wondered, what is that block for? And after much toil, work on Borglum's part, one day she could see the features of Abraham Lincoln in that block of marble. And she was amazed. She wondered, she said to him, how did you ever see Abraham Lincoln in that? But there's an even greater truth, that God saw Jesus Christ in you, rough block, and He's going to chisel away until you're perfected one day in holiness when Christ returns or when you die. And we ought to pray, Lord, you've loved me freely. Keep chiseling on me till others can see your likeness in me. Are you willing to trust Him to do that? Are you willing to trust Him because He knows best, He shapes best, He designs best? He's perfect in every way. Point number two. The Lord's love song is a song of His turning His just anger against our sin from us onto His Son, Jesus, who died in our place on the cross and is now our advocate in heaven. But then God says, and this is the astonishing twist of chapter 14, for my anger has turned away from them. It's the same word, turn. So first God's people are turning to Him. And then God says, for my anger has turned away from them. In verse 1, God said, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. And verse 2 says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Israel must turn back to God. But now it is God who turns. God Himself turns. He turns His anger away because His people have repented and returned to Him. God is a God who is righteous in every way, and He is perfectly righteous in His anger. And sin will not go unpunished. In a number of different passages in Hosea, we've seen in the same passage, Hosea bringing a message of judgment upon God's people. And then in the next few verses, there's a promise of forgiveness. There's a promise of hope. There's a promise of salvation. How is it that Hosea, on the one hand, in the same passage, can speak and emphasize, if you continue in your sin, you'll be headed in the way of destruction, but then in the same passage offers the promise of God turning away His anger if they turn away from their sin? And the answer is God's judgment does come on His people. But for those who trust in Jesus Christ, God's just anger against all of our sin fell on Jesus Christ on the cross when he was our substitute for sin. God's anger is bearing down on us. It is crushing us. But God reaches down for those who he has brought to faith in Christ, and he turns his anger on his own son in our place. And Jesus Christ absorbs the terrible force of God's holy and just anger in full. Christ absorbs it. We are told in 1 John 2:2, he is the what? Propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means God's anger is turned away from his people for Christ's sake. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what somebody said to me this week? That people would often tell him, as he was in the process of God transforming his heart and bringing him to faith, you need to trust in Jesus, but they never told him why. We ought always to tell people why. Why? Because we are sinners. And we cannot atone for our own sin. We cannot do a single good thing that will cause God to erase our sin, because in our hearts we are polluted by sin. If your sins are to be forgiven, there is only one way for them to be forgiven, and that is someone who is not sinful, who is sinless, accepts the penalty of sin in my place and your place. And Jesus Christ is the only one who could do it and did do it. The only one. No pope, no priest, not me, no Bible teacher, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not anyone, not your father, not your mother, not your grandparent, not your brother, not your sister, and not you. Jesus Christ is the only one who loved you and who was sinless, not under the penalty of sin, and therefore could die to accept the penalty and price of your sin. Why did Jesus die as our substitute in our place? And the answer of Hosea 4:4, so God says, I could love you freely. In 1 John 2:1, we are told that Jesus is our advocate. Now, the word for advocate means there not just someone called alongside to help. That is the word used for advocate in John 14 for the Holy Spirit. But here the word advocate means one who speaks to God in our defense. One who takes up our case. He speaks on your behalf before God. And because Jesus Christ is altogether righteous and paid the penalty for our sin, he will never lose your case. We know in a courtroom scene there are four people involved, aren't there? There's the judge, there's the prosecutor, there's the defense attorney, and there's the accused. The judge of all the universe is God Almighty. And we will all stand before him and receive judgment. Then there is Jesus Christ, who is called our advocate, who died in our place for our sin. But then there's the prosecutor, Satan. In Revelation 12:10, we are given the indication that the Lord God Almighty has permitted Satan to have access to heaven. For Satan never moves an inch unless God permits him. And he accuses you and me, the brethren, day and night. And I can imagine him saying, look at Frank Marsh. Look at what he did, God. What a sinner. And I can imagine Satan knows Scripture well enough to say he deserves eternal death for his sin. Same thing is said of you. And I can imagine Christ saying, that is true. My Father, he is guilty. But I have accepted punishment in his place. You chose him in eternity past, and I died for him. And at 17 years of age, by your grace alone, he trusted in me. And the redemption, my redemption was applied to him. He is clothed in my righteousness and accepted in me. Do you have that hope? Do you have that assurance? Christ is defending you in heaven. I heard once, it is the plan of Christ only to take the cases of the admittedly guilty. And he's never lost the case. Have you admitted your guilt to Christ? Have you trusted him? He's not going to lose your case. And even here in Hosea 14, we see those who turn to God in faith, God turns his anger away. But then we come to point three. And this last promise is described in a series of images that may well be the most beautiful and poetic section of the book. Much of Hosea's message has been turn, for the destruction is in front of you. If you continue to go on this path, that God will surely and flawlessly destroy you, which did happen in 587 to Israel by the Assyrians. But here at the climax of the book, the message is more, turn, for God is behind you. If you change direction, then you will be heading along a path of flourishing. God's judgment brings ruin, but from the ruin, like plants and trees that are able to dig their roots down, you will rise above the destruction to flourish for God. That's the promise. And if you look at verse 5, I will be like dew to you. Like dew, that's so quiet. And yet so effective in bringing refreshment that if you turn to God, if you turn back to the Lord will be give you the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit to restore you to himself, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to strengthen you by his grace. That's the promise. In other words, sin makes us ugly, ugly in soul. Ugly in temperament, and no one can change that ugliness but God. And but marvelously, what does the passage say? You will blossom like a flower. In other words, through the power of the gospel, the renovating work of the Holy Spirit, we are rooted into Jesus Christ. He pours his new life into us, and we blossom like a flower of righteousness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is expressed in us and through our lives. And so it's God's plan to blossom you and make you like a beautiful flower. Tender yet strong. That reveals the character of Christ. God is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. He recreates us by his grace. But then he says our shoots will spread out. In other words, shoots come up. In other words, it refers to new growth over a dead stump. Sometimes we feel dead spiritually. Even as Christians, we feel arid, we feel dry, even though we've been made alive spiritually. But God is able to bring new life where there is death, where there is aridity. He certainly does it when we are dead in our sins because we do not know Christ, He made us alive with Himself. But follower of Christ, this word here, spread out, his shoots spread out, refers to the cedars of Lebanon, and it means God will give you strength where you are weak. Because sin not only makes our temperaments and souls ugly, and God beautifies them, but it makes us weak, and God strengthens us through His Word. We do not make ourselves God's children because we are good, but because God has made us His children through faith in Christ, we obey a good God. So it's a call to obedience. A Christian teenage girl was out with some friends, and these friends decided that they wanted to go to a particular place that would cause her to compromise her Christian faith, to disappoint her God, to do things she knew she shouldn't do. And she hesitated, and then she blurted out, "Take me home to my parents." And the people snickered. And one of the boys said, "What, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you?" And she responded, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt him." Would to God that every follower of Christ in America had that attitude. That we love God so much that we don't want to offend Him. We don't want to hurt Him. We don't want to disobey Him. And then finally, not only will we flourish, but other people flourish through us. If you look at the flow of the passage, "I will be like dew." And then, because God's like dew to His people and refreshes them and renews them in Him, then they will blossom like the lily. They will take root. Their shoots will spread out. They will be beautiful. They will be fragrant. And they will return and dwell beneath the shadow. They will flourish and they will blossom. And what? Their fame, the fame of His people, will spread out. The remembrance of God's people will be a delight. I just want you to think for a moment. God is your dew, and you are flourishing and growing in a beautiful flower. God is using your life as an instrument so that others will flourish spiritually, so that you'll be remembered with fondness. Think of the people who influence your walk for God. Do you remember them with delight? God is intent on making you the same kind of person. Fondness, delight, encouragement to others. So as the book of Hosea closes, the call is, we live wisely by growing in obedience to God's will. You look at the last verse of Hosea, and that's the emphasis. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. I close with this illustration of what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot, at one point in her life, went to spend some time with a Welsh shepherd high up in the mountains of North Wales. She stood watching one misty summer morning as the shepherd got on horseback and herded up the sheep with his collie, who was named Mac. And this is what Elizabeth Elliot wrote. "Mac was in his glory. He came from a long line of working dogs, and he had sheep in his blood. This was what he was made for. This was what he had been trained to do. It was a marvelous thing to see him circling to the right, circling to the left, barking, crouching, racing along, herding a stray sheep there, nipping at a stubborn one there, his eyes always glued to the sheep, his ears listening for the tiny metal whistle from his master that I couldn't hear. That day, Mac assisted his master in herding sheep and putting them into a tub in order to, that there was a solution in the tub to get the parasites out of the sheep. As the sheep would try to get out of the tub, what did Mac the collie do? Snarl at them, snip at them to force them back in so that the solution would work. And so Elizabeth Elliot asked the shepherd's wife if the sheep understood what was happening. Absolutely not. And how about Mac? The answer was unforgettable. The dog doesn't understand the pattern, only obedience. And this is what Elizabeth Elliot wrote. I saw two creatures who were in the fullest sense in their glory. A man who had given his life to sheep, who loved them and loved his dog, and a dog whose trust in that man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose very meat and drink was to do the will of his master. I delight to do thy will, is what Max said. Your law is within my heart. So to experience the glory of God's will calls for an unconditional trust and submission to Jesus Christ. But we have an advantage. Do we not, over the collie? We know the pattern. Verse 8 says, God says, it is I who answer you and look after you. In other words, true joy and security comes from obedience to God's will. True joy and true security and true purpose comes from obedience to God's will and trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the riches of Your Word. God, we praise You for what You have taught us from the life and the message You gave Hosea. And we pray that You would burn these truths into our lives, that our trust in You would be deep and strong and unmoving, that we would see, God, You love us with a passionate love that will never fail us, and that will never withdraw Your saving grace, and that You, Lord, would be glorified by our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.